Right, are you ready to get into God's Word? Right, you're going to need a Bible, and you're going to need it in your hands. And if you don't have one, that's absolutely fine, because Wendy and Michael have not only been doing the offering, but they're now going to bring Bibles as well. And we're going to begin a series tonight that we're going to look at in our morning and our evening on the parables from Luke's Gospel. Luke is a great Gospel. It's so clear, such a lot of fantastic teaching, really practical. And in fact, about 2 years ago, I was talking with Tim, and we were just feeling it would be great to have a goal of a number of books in the Bible over a period of 5 years that we really felt we'd got to grips with as a church, that we'd gone through and knew that, yeah, you know, this book and that book and Hebrews and Luke and what else did we look at? Amos and things like that, that we'd actually say, yeah, now as a church, we kind of feel like we've got that. So that if you were here for 5 years, and I hope many of you will be here for 25 years and 50 years, looking around thinking some of you might not make the 50 years extra, but you've already been here for 50 years, which is great. But that we'd have the sense that we're growing in our knowledge and love of God's Word. Wouldn't that be fantastic? So we're going to look at the parables of Jesus. They're so wonderful, so earthy. They look at things like money. I mean, we're all going to need stuff on money this year. They look at things on possessions, on neighbors, on, you know, that's not the television program, by the way. They look at things on on relationships, on betrayal, on I've got my list here somewhere. Death, prayer. I mean, immensely practical things. And Jesus, in his teaching, kind of gets straight to the point, and they really kind of come alive. So I'm hoping that you're going to, in these evenings, we're going to get a lot out of the parables, but also in the mornings, we're going to be looking at different parables, morning and evening. And by, I hope, by about Easter time, we'll have covered almost all the parables in Luke's Gospel. And so we'll be able to say, right, so we think about Luke's Gospel, we did the end a few, I think a year or so ago, and now we've done the parables, and we've done a little bit from the beginning, and slowly we're going to feel like, right, we've got this Gospel, and we understand it, and we've got something to go for. But before we read, do you want to hear a joke? I don't often tell jokes, but here we go. There was once a little boy who came up to a pastor after the service, just by himself. I mean, his parents were in the congregation and everything, but he just came up to the pastor, and he had that kind of really kind of pitiful look in his eyes for the pastor, and said, when I grow up, you know, don't worry, I'm going to earn some money, and I'm gonna give it to you. And the pastor was like, wow, this is quite something. And so he said, you know, why? And the pastor said, because my daddy says that you're the poorest preacher we've ever had. Now, I don't know, but anyway, I'm not going to get into that. Parables are a bit like jokes. They actually, there's something in them that is more meant to be kind of spoken out and in the moment than written on a piece of paper and read by yourself. They were words spoken by Jesus in a situation, with a point, with a punchline. And they were words which were spoken in a context, and whereby people got the kind of the insider comments and things like that. So like that joke I just said, it was said to a congregation where you get some of the in-house humor, and therefore you understand the joke. And parables were said to people who often got the points behind them, or the nuances, or the surprises. Sometimes we, reading them 2,000 years later in a different culture, don't always get the nuances or the surprises in the same way that the people of the time would. But if we remember that parables are a bit like jokes, I think it will actually help us. Because we'll see, what is the point? What's the punchline of the parable? Because that's the key with parables. And you wouldn't believe it, but parables over the years of church history have been the most misinterpreted of things next to Revelation. Revelation is the only other thing that's been most confused and complicated and misinterpreted by the church over the years. But next to that, parables. And you're thinking, but surely they're so straightforward. Well, yes, but actually what happens is people take this and this from there, and they try and make this mean more than it means, and actually you just got to go, what's the main point, and get to the point. And you've got to try and do the work you've got to do with parables for us, is to try and get back into the mindset of those at the time. How would they have heard it? And think, who was the audience with this parable? And so we're going to do that as we read Luke 18 right now, which is our first little parable, and it touches on our verse for the year as well. That's why I wanted to do it tonight. And Luke 18 is all about persistent prayer. And title for tonight is persistence. Is it time wasted to keep on keeping on at something? Is it time wasted? And the reading is from Luke 18, starting at verse 1 to verse 8, and it's page 1052. And this is what happens. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable. So instantly, after what I've just said, your ears prick up and you go, right, who was the audience? The disciples. That's great, isn't it? So you think, okay, I can picture that. It's the 12 of them. This is not to the Pharisees. This is not to, people who weren't Christians. This is to the disciples, the followers of Jesus. Okay, so we've got that. To show them that they should always pray and not give up. Okay? So these are a little intro to the parable. The parable hasn't started yet, but don't forget that. That's really important. To show them that they should always pray and not give up, he said, here comes the parable. In a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Jesus, help us understand your words and not misinterpret them. And then help us apply them. For we ask in your name. Amen. Jesus only told two parables on prayer, this and another one about a neighbor knocking on a door, and both have to do with this idea of persistence. So clearly, as we think about prayer, which was a big theme for us last year and continues to be a theme for us this year, this sense of persistence and of seeing what Jesus has got to say to us about prayer is really going to be quite important. So the lesson that I don't want us to miss tonight, so our first point is this. The lesson is right there in verse 1. Jesus is telling them this parable so that they should always pray and don't give up. And instantly I'm thinking, brilliant, I like this. Because I don't know about you, but my experience of prayer is that sometimes I think, boy, I'm not getting an answer to this. And you know what? I've been praying for a week, which for me sometimes is a long time to pray for something. And I think, well, you know, I'm going to stop. Nothing seems to be happening. Or if it's something really big, I might be praying for it for a number of years or, you know, years, possibly. And it just sometimes you get tempted to think, is anything going to happen? And you give up. And Jesus is writing this parable to say that we should always pray and not give up. That's the very reason why he's telling us to do that. And actually, as we think about our verse for the year, which you've got in your update, so give it a wave, or maybe you got it this morning and you've already put it in your Bible or up on your fridge or up in your house or something, and you can take two if you want because they've got the rhythm for prayer on the back. But do you remember what it said? Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Trevor. Pray continually. And we were looking this morning and thinking, what does it mean to pray continually? And I just want to give you, if you weren't here this morning, a little three things I've thought about that praying continually, that just as we think about persistent prayer and not giving up, might just help us here. They all began with R, and if you were here this morning, you're going to help me remember them. So do you remember what the first one was? It was like breathing. It was respiratory. So praying continually is like breathing. It's respiratory. It means that actually we're dependent on God. And that's what we are with air, isn't it? We're dependent on it. And we can pray continually, just like we breathe continually, because, you know, when I'm driving, I can breathe. When I'm sleeping, I can breathe still, because I just need to breathe. If I don't breathe, it becomes, you know, terrible. And the same is true with prayer. When we have an attitude in our lives, which is, God, I cannot get through this day or this night without you, there's something in us then which has the sense of like breathing. It becomes almost respiratory. But then I said there's another R, which I found helpful to think about praying continually. Do you remember what that was? Relationships. That's right. Relationships. And it's a relationship with God, whereby, like with my wife, I didn't even say this morning, but for her and I, we might actually spend the day together. But we'd talk sometimes, but other times we wouldn't talk. But we're still being in each other's company. We've still had that sense of a relationship. And we could spend the whole day together, you know, and You know, and more than that, we're going to spend years together. And there's a sense in which prayer is like that. It's actually not so much just about the words I say or even the things God says to me. It's about our being together. It's about a relationship. And there's a great little book that I referred to this morning called Practicing the Presence of God, where this guy, Brother Lawrence, who used to be a cook in a monastery, just did things. He did his work and he invited God to join him in that. And I'd encourage you in your work tomorrow morning as you go back to the office. Oh, no. You know? Say, God, I invite you, come and join me in this. Let's do it together. As you go back to whatever things that God's got for you tomorrow, invite him, share in that together. Relationship, pray continually, keep at it. And then lastly, I said the third R was, do you remember? See, it's great to review, isn't it? Rhythm. Talked about rhythm. And I said this is not so much the continually thing as much as just a reminder that the continually goes on. And I talked about having a rhythm of prayer in your own life and in our lives together with our friends, maybe as a couple or as a small group. Remember I said about couples need to pray together to stay together. I just emphasized that again. And I said, you know, monthly, let's have a rhythm as a church whereby we really come together monthly and pray. And that was part of this prayer rhythm at the back on the first Thursday. So that's where that's come from. So as I look at this in Luke 18, and I think about our verse for the year, I'm helped by this because it's telling me, right, as I go into this prayer time, as I go into times with God, if I've said things to God, or we've said things to God together, we've asked him for things and we haven't yet seen them, let's not give up. Let's keep praying and keep praying and asking that he would work. So that's the lesson. That is the main point from this parable, that we should pray and not give up. Are you with me or are you asleep? So that we should pray and not give up. Great. Okay. Secondly, tonight I want us to think about the parable. Let's just get into it a bit, okay? The parable is basically summed up like this. There's this persistent widow, and she gets justice from an unjust judge. Is that right? That's how I kind of see it. So as we think about the parable, there's these two characters, okay? First, the judge. What does it say about the judge? In a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. Now, did you notice something about that little phrase as we read? Did you notice something in the parable? Look down at verse 4. Finally, he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about men. This is a short parable. And that little phrase comes up twice. I think it might be important. Right? So let's just pocket that. Right. Then there's the widow. So we've got this judge. What do we know about the judge? He neither fears God nor cares about man. What about the widow? Well, there's this widow in that town who kept coming to him with a plea. Grant me justice against my adversary. Now, you and I don't know how many widows you know, but in our context, often we don't think, oh, that person's a widow or that person's, not a widow. We're not often so aware of it. In those cultures, widows were a big thing in society because they didn't have a means of support. People didn't have pension schemes. People didn't have, things that you people have got today, homes and things like that. So you were much more aware of widows. And widows actually had no means of kind of fending for themselves in society. And so God, often in the Bible, he's talking about being the God of widows and orphans, because these are like the two helpless people in society. So widows in the mind of the readers would have instantly conjured up those kind of things. And she's obviously got a problem where she's not got the justice that she deserves. She's got an adversary, don't have a clue who that is, and she's saying, grant me justice. And what we know about the widow is that she keeps asking. She keeps asking. And so this is the basic plot of the parable. Correct me if I'm wrong. She asks, she's refused. She asks again, she's refused. She keeps asking, she's refused. And she keeps on asking until the judge kind of goes into this soliloquy. And the soliloquy is for guess whose benefit? Our benefit. And here it goes. This is what he says. But finally, he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about men, repeated phrase, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. You know the word wear me out there? Actually, in the original, it's like a boxing term. Means that, you know, won't keep repeatedly punching me below the jaw. You know, that's the sense. So this guy, this judge is reflecting and he's telling us, and Jesus is wanting us to know about the judge, he didn't change his mind because he had a change of heart. Do you get that? He didn't change his mind because suddenly he thought, oh, I now really care about this widow. Is that right? He didn't do that, did he? He was just plain fed up of her and worried that he would just get worn out by her keep coming back. And so he decides to give her justice. In fact, it says even that he was going to make sure that she gets justice. And then that's the parable, parable end. And then Jesus is going to bring some things out for us. So that's the parable. And then here is the logic that the next thing I want to say. I like this kind of engineering stuff. There's a logic to parables here. So here's the logic. The logic goes, I think, something like this. Persistence works quicker with a good God than a bad judge. Okay? So let's read these verses, verse 6 and 7 and 8, because I think these are some of the ones that's slightly more tricky to understand. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. He will see that they get justice and quickly. So there's a couple of questions that are coming to my mind as I've been reading this parable, and maybe they have for you as well. And the first is this. Is God like the unjust judge? Is God like the unjust judge? Because it's very easy kind of parallel to draw, isn't it? You know, we're talking about prayer. She's asking for something. So maybe God's like the unjust judge. What do we know about the judge again? He neither fears God nor... Does that sound like God? No. No. The unjust judge is not like God. That's the entire point of the parable. The point of the parable is, this is the kind of twist, the thing when you were, if you were listening, if you were, you know, a Jew or a disciple, they would have heard about this unjust judge and they would have thought, that's not like God. To be indifferent and not fearing God and not care about people, that's not like God. And so they would have picked up on this. And the whole point is that Jesus says is that if that's what the unjust judge is like and he changes, how much more will God not hear the cries of his people? You know, as they cry out to him day and night for justice. Isn't that right? Verse 7, and will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. So the whole thing Jesus is saying is, cry out to me, pray, and keep praying, because if it works with the unjust judge, how much more will it work with a loving Heavenly Father? Is that not the point? How much more will it work with a loving Heavenly Father? So keep praying and don't give up. Keep praying and don't give up. So that's the unjust judge, not like God. But what about the persistent widow? Should we be like the persistent widow? What do you think? Yes. That's again the whole point, that we should pray and not give up. That we should be like this persistent widow and keep on, keeping on, keep on, keeping on. Because actually that will bring fruit. So that again is what he goes on to say in Luke 18, isn't it? He says, will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. So keep on crying out to God. Now, the persistent widow got what she wanted, didn't she? She wanted justice, she got justice. So there's a little side thing that I start thinking about now. Ah, right. So does that mean if I keep crying out to God, I'll always get what I want? Margaret, with all her wisdom, is shaking her head. No, she's right. Because this isn't just me badgering God to get what I want. There's something more going on here. What is it that Jesus actually says he'll do? Well, just look in the passage here. Is it that there's ones who cry out to him, his chosen ones will get what they want? Is that what he says? No, what does it say? They'll get justice. They'll get justice quickly. Now, that's great. But as you hear that, does it not raise other questions for you? Like, maybe just turn to a neighbor. We've got a little bit of time here. Just turn to a neighbor and think, what sort of As you think about that, you know, what Jesus has said there, and you think about the world as you know it, and the people, and church history, and all that kind of stuff, what are some of the things that come to mind? So you just think about that little phrase. Will not God give justice quickly, better than the unjust judge? What are some of the things that come to your mind about that? Just turn to a neighbor. Am I being clear enough there? You know, is this, what, when you think of justice quickly to people, and you think about Christians and church history, does this fit? Do you think, oh yeah, God's always doing that. That's great. Or go on, have a chat. So just find two or three people. You've never done this before. Just chat to them and say, hi, who are you? Don't quite know what we're meant to be doing right now, but this sounds good. And justice. Okay, well, even just maybe ask the question, when you think of the word justice, what comes to your mind? Okay, there was a little lull in the pause. Might have been that someone else started speaking. Okay, what comes to your mind when you think of justice? Situations or things? Anyone? Shout out. Zimbabwe. Okay, that's a prime example where there doesn't seem to be any justice in any justice at the moment. Massive injustice. Do you reckon there have been Christians crying out to God in Zimbabwe? Yeah? So, what's the deal here then, God? Isn't that a tough question? What are some of the things some other people talked about? Any other things that came to your mind when you thought about justice? Zimbabwe's right up there. What? Yeah. People in China or the Muslim world where they're thrown in prison for their trumped up charges. Probably people, their family and friends, probably them crying out to God for them. Some of them even then getting beheaded or killed. Does this make sense? What did some of the others of you talk about? Cruelty to children. You know that there's tons of children abused in our country. Do you not think that some of them cry out to God? That this day and tomorrow and the next day they wouldn't be abused. What happens? Often they just keep getting abused. But what did Jesus say? How do you make sense of this? Is he lying? Is the unjust judge better than God? I just want to read you some stories of people who, there's their story of praying and wrestling in prayer and persistent prayer. And I think this, just as I read these, they're all from a book of prayer by Philip Yancey. They just touched real situations, and I found them helpful. This is one who says this. Her name is Jenny. Now my continuing struggle, she's a Christian, been for a number of years. Now my continuing struggle is that I'm single and don't really want to be. Single, that is. Singleness is an awkward thing to talk about, especially in a culture like the church that's always promoting family and marriage. What's wrong with her, people think? Is she gay? Is she too picky? Maybe she's afraid of commitment. Oh, the poor thing. The song Enough by Chris Tomlin is cast as a prayer. All of you is more than enough for all of me. You satisfy every thirst and every need. Jesus, you are more than enough. And the scriptures agree with the song, promising that Christ fills everything in every way. My God will supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. God and I have an ongoing argument about these passages. After all, if you're not married, you have to find someone to fight with. The fight goes like this. God, if you are really more than enough, then why don't you just take care of my problem? God doesn't answer, and the fight goes on. Okay, if you're really enough, then why is it harder today than it was 12 months ago to be single? Why does it get harder and not easier? And God still doesn't answer, and the fight goes on. The truth is that 49% of the time, God isn't enough. It hurts. It is hard to drive home alone all the time. But 51% of the time, God is enough. especially when I rely on others in the body of Christ and the loving families who have adopted me to fill that emptiness deep inside me. Meanwhile, we keep fighting, God and I. It's just a real testimony. How about this one? This is Isaac from Singapore praying after the tsunami. God, we cry for the victims, even more so for those who do not believe in your name. Have mercy on us all. Surely it pains our hearts to see people suffer greatly in this tsunami catastrophe. Sometimes it makes us wonder if you care at all. I know you did not punish us because of our sins, for you came to save the sinners. We know you love us, for you came to die on our behalf. But why do you choose to be silent now? Why was the world made imperfect with so many fault lines lying underneath? It could not be our doing that caused the fault lines, could it? Does it pain your heart to see families separated, young lives taken and wasted? We know a pot cannot question a potter. We know you have the truth. And who can we turn to but you? But we cannot help but think that if a man can forgive and love his enemy, how can the author of our love let those who do not believe in him perish? Forgive us for questioning your love. We question because we believe you are love. And we seek explanations for the bad that happened. We know our questions will not be answered on earth. We just pray that you will continue to keep our faith in you alive. Amen. This last one. Philip Yancey writes that he was at a conference where he heard a hospice chaplain tell of a patient who asked to see him because he was in great emotional distress. He was in the last stages of cancer and was feeling very guilty because he had spent the previous night ranting, raving, and even swearing at God. And the following morning, he felt dreadful. He imagined that his chance of eternal life had now been lost forever and that God would never forgive one who had so cursed and abused him. The chaplain asked the patient, "What do you think is the opposite of love?" The man replied, "Hate." But very wisely, the chaplain replied, "No, the opposite of love is indifference. You have not been indifferent to God, or you would never have spent the night talking to him, honestly telling him what was in your heart and mind. Do you know the Christian word that describes what you've been doing? The word is prayer. You have spent the night praying." People wrestle, and maybe many here, wrestle with things that they take to God time and time and time again in prayer. Asking for him to work, asking, if you like, for justice. And they do that. Sometimes in words and tears, sometimes anyway, they do that because things matter to them. And God wants to know the things that matter to us. In fact, one of the things that persistence shows is that things matter to us. Shows that we're serious about those things. That we're not indifferent. That's why we should be a persistent people, because we shouldn't be indifferent to the injustices in the world, the injustices that we face even in our own lives. And persistence is something that keeps us coming to God and allowing him to change us as well. In fact, there's a great other bit later on in this book where it says this about persistence. Persistence prayer keeps bringing God and me together with several important benefits. As I pour out my soul to God, I get it off my chest, so to speak, unloading some of my burdens to one who can handle it better. Little by little, as I get to know God, I learn that God has nothing in common with an unjust judge or a stingy neighbor, though it at times may seem so. What I learn from spending time with God then better equips me to discern what God wants me to do on earth, as well as my role in that plan. You might be thinking, well, what about all that stuff that Jesus says about don't babble like the pagans, you know? Well, this, he then goes on and says, Cicero gave a blunt assessment of the purpose of pagan prayer. We do not pray to Jupiter to make us good, but to give us material benefits. That's why people babbled like the pagans to Jupiter. But for the Christian, something like the reverse applies. We may approach God with some material benefit in mind, and sometimes, blessedly, we receive it. But in the very act of praying, we also open up a channel that God can use in transforming us, in making us good. Persistent prayer changes me by helping me see the world and my life through God's eyes. As the relationship progresses, I realize that God has a clearer picture of what I need. than I do. See, the most helpful picture, I think, of prayer in the Bible is that of a child praying to a father. In fact, that's how Jesus taught us to pray, Abba, Father. And a child can cry out to the father, sometimes for things that are not good for them. Like, you know, I remember you talking about Joseph once wanting a carving knife. And you're just like, no way. I think it was when he was even small. Yeah, quite a bit smaller than he is now. And, you know, God knows what's best for us. He knows it's a no. Other times, though, there's a request. Maybe he wants a car. I don't think he's ever asked for a car. I mean, and actually, the answer is not necessarily no. It's wait. You're not ready for that yet. God knows what's best for us. But other times, it might be something that's good, but we don't, you know, he doesn't know that we really want it because, you know, my girls ask for things all the time. But if they're serious about something, they'll keep asking. They'll keep persisting. And Jesus says that makes a difference. And he hears and he changes. And you might be thinking, well, how do I know when to keep praying? How long should I keep praying for? I remember, Graham, you saying you were praying for someone once from Crusaders or something way back, and it was like 20 years or something, and I was so challenged. It was, this is something I found very helpful in Roald Dunn on Don't Just Stand There, Pray Something. It says this: pray until we receive the answer, or until we have the assurance that we will receive it, or until God says no. You might think, well, how do I know which one of those it is? And he says, actually, let the peace of God direct you. If you just come to a point where you feel peaceful that God will answer at some point, that's great, stop. Or if you don't have any peace about stopping, then don't stop. Or if actually you feel he has said no and you're just being a bit reluctant to hear it, then stop because he said no. So I just find that really practically quite helpful, but it still doesn't help me with those big questions of why is God delaying those injustices? I still haven't answered that, have I? Well, this is where the final line, I think, helps us here. Look down again at Luke 18. And this is the question that Jesus asked. And if you like, this is the point, but with a twist. So many parables have. It's like the sting in the tail. What does he say? He says this: however, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? What is going to bring about justice in our world, ultimately? It's Christ's return, isn't it? Christ's return is the way that wicked kingdoms will become righteous kingdoms because they'll have to bow the knee to Christ. You know, Christ's return is the way that all sickness and death are finished and done for. Christ is the way whereby all abuse in Christ's return is the way that all abuse in the world stops. Christ is the way whereby whenever, you know, if Christ came, Mugabe would stop wrecking Zimbabwe. It would just happen at that moment. And Christ's return is when justice will be brought on the earth. And Christ is not delaying his return because he cannot be bothered to come back. What does it say that Christ is waiting for? It says he's being patient because he wants none to perish. He's not like the unjust judge. He's caring. He cares for every one of us here. And I was chatting to Laura and my sister-in-law about why he's waiting and how, you know, for these people, they must have thought Christ's going to come back really soon. And now we're 2,000 years ago. We were talking and think, but if he'd come back 100 years ago, none of us would spend eternity with him. Maybe he was waiting for us. Maybe he's waiting for people we're going to reach this year. He cares. That is why he's waited. And he cares, and he's waited because he knows if he came back, now it wouldn't actually be best for everyone. And so he brings his presence and his spirit to help people in these situations. And he says, I'll be with you in them. But he that ultimate justice, that will come, but it will come at the right time when he knows it's ready. But don't think in the meantime that God is like an unjust judge. Keep having faith that he is a good God who loves and cares for people. And keep having faith that he will one day return and sort it all out. And we don't know when that will be. And so, persist in prayer. Because prayer shows you have faith, both that God cares and that he is just, and he will bring justice into all and every situation. So persist in prayer. Pray and don't give up. And so Holland Road, Jesus is asking us, will, when he comes back, will he find a people of faith? Will he find a people who are still praying because they believe that God is real and that he exists and he can do things? Will he find a people who know that God does care about people and that they should care about people, and so they're a praying people, not an indifferent people? Will he find faith when he returns? And will he find that if he returns this year? And will he find that if he returns in 50 years? Because we have prayed and not given up, even though we haven't maybe got things as we wanted when we wanted. But we know that God is good, better than an unjust judge, and he will one day bring that justice. So I would ask this: help me keep being a person of faith. And as your pastor, I would say, I want to keep helping you be people of faith. That's why we gather together. That's why we have this communion meal, to remind each other. It's a meal that helps us keep the faith. For thousands of years, people have had this meal to help them keep the faith. So that that day when Christ returns, and these times when we keep praying, we will still be a people of faith. That's why we're developing this rhythm of prayer that I hope will stay with us, not just for this year, but for the rest of our lives. And yes, keep wrestling. Keep praying, because God does hear. And actually, even as we do wrestle with him, there's more than just getting the answer that we want. There's actually allowing him to change us and transform us to be the people he wants us to be. So, live by faith. Keep trusting and keep asking. And don't give up. Let us pray with persistence. I think we should bow our heads now and ask that we would be people of faith. You know, it's many who stop being people of faith, who stop praying, stop crying out to God. I don't want to be one of them. Maybe just at the start of this year, just tell God that's your desire too. And let's commit to praying persistently for things, for justice particularly, as we end our service tonight. Thank you, Lord, that you always hear us when we pray. Forgive our indifference and forgive our lack of faith, God. We want to be people of faith. We want, when you return, for you to find us men and women of faith who are still seeking you for things, who are still crying out to you for things, who still know, however tough the circumstances, that you are a God who cares. You are a God who loves men and women. You are a God who will bring justice on this earth. And so, God, we pray and we cry out to you now, and we want to keep doing this through the year. We pray for the situation in Zimbabwe. Lord, please bring your justice, we pray. Help those in need. Lord, we pray again for that situation in the Middle East. Bring peace, bring justice. And even tonight, where wicked men or greedy men or men who have bitterness or anger in their heart are planning things, God, I pray, come against them and stop them. God, we pray for those in our country, even in our city, who are in abusive relationships. God, as they go to sleep tonight, as they wake up tomorrow, please, God, bring justice for them. Please, God, would you stay the hand of wicked men and women? Please, God, would you help us be part of the solution to bring it about the transformation in people's lives and in this city that you long to see happen. Father, let us pray. Lord, may we pray because of who you are, who you always are. May we pray because we're confident that you hear and act. So God, please again, I pray for our praying this year. God, help us in these times together, but also in our times on our own. God, help us be persistent. Lord, for you teach us and tell us to pray and not give up. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your word. Amen.